to talk to him the rest of the week, so that's great. No. All right, so we're on this theme of be extreme. Everybody say it with me. Be extreme. Yeah, all right, look at me funny, or participate, one or the other, whichever one you like. So far we've talked about extreme love, we've talked about extreme faith, and this week I'm calling it extreme action. I have this to say, something I've learned. This is important, but movies aren't real. They're not real. I mean, have you ever seen one of those extreme action movies where, you know, the guy's walking out from the explosion, you know, just as cool as can be? I mean, real life, people freak out when that happens. You know, you don't just walk out and put your sunglasses on while everything explodes behind you. It just doesn't work that way. Or one of those disaster movies where everybody dies except for the five main characters, so it's okay, and always the dog. The dog somehow survives through the midst of all of that. You know, that's not real. That's extreme action. And sometimes, you know, you like just to escape in your mind and believe that these things could be possible. But how many can admit you've watched a movie and you're like, that's not real. He would die if he jumped off of that onto that and did this. And, you know, the Tom Cruise and Mission Impossible or whatever you might fill in right there. I never watched these movies, but, you know, like Rambo. I mean, the whole concept of one guy in the jungle, 500 people shooting at him. They all miss, but somehow he wins, you know. That's not real. That's a little extreme. It's not. Now, I've never watched the Rambo movies, but I have watched. I'm a fan of Jackie Chan. See, I like the Jackie Chan movies. I'd watch the old ones there. Now, you want to? No, I am no Jackie Chan. I am no Jackie Chan. But it's amazing how. But once again, it's always him taking on 30, 50, 100 guys, and somehow he can outsmart them all. My favorite parts of those movies. You ever watch the end where they show the outtakes?
Yeah.
Because really, it's just it's not like they're actually fighting. It's more like a dance routine where they have to measure. You know, they have to rehearse everything. Jackie Chan has actually broken every bone in his body in all of the different stunts that he has done. And so he's paid a price for making it look real and making it look easy. So extreme action. You get the idea? All right. So here, what we want to talk about. This morning, what was my main idea sentence here? It goes something like this: we need to serve and live for the Lord with passion expressed in action. We need to live and serve and live for the Lord with passion expressed in action. So it's kind of fun to say passion action, passion action. Passion action, all right? So passion action, and just because last week I had the prototypical Pastor Sam sermon with 3 points and L's. I have points that do not start with the same letter. They're not symmetrical, and so you can't accuse me of anything. So they're just kind of random as we go throughout. First point, talking about passion. On our wall here, we have passion for people. I would like to reverse it here for this morning for the first point and call a people of passion. People of passion. We are called to be a people of passion. Now, it doesn't really change too much, but let's talk about our hearts and our lives. You get the passion for people, that we would have a heart, that we would have a desire, a sense of urgency on the behalf of others. And because that's who God loves, and that's what God wants from us. Romans 12:11, at least once a year I tell this joke, so if you've heard it 500 times, just suspend disbelief for just a moment and pretend you've never heard it. Three couples sitting down at a dinner. And there's two newlywed couples, madly in love, and then there's the old couple, kind of like Gary and Kay over here. Sorry, I just picked on you. So they're sitting down at the table, and the first newlywed couple, the guy, you know, staring and at his beautiful bride there. He says, "Hey, can you pass the sugar? And she's just like, "Oh," and it's like, "Here you go." And it's just beautiful and it's wonderful. And the other newlywed couple, they're like, "Oh man, that's he's like, "Can you pass the honey? And she's like, "Oh, that's so great." And so then that old lady looks at that man and says, gives him this look like, all right, it's your turn. And he panics, and he looks across the table at all the food, and he just says, pass the pork, pig. Gary's in trouble, and he didn't even do anything. See, we have this concept and this idea that passion fades and wanes. That, yeah, and we do that even with new believers, right? Oh, they're just in love with the Lord right now, and they're all excited. They'll settle down, and they'll become normal like the rest of us. And we really paint that expectation. They'll fit into our mold. And unfortunately, the enemy's done a pretty good job of making it a very lukewarm, complacent, indifferent kind of mold that the church has settled for. Right? And so even in the early church, Paul is fighting this natural tendency and really this demonic tendency, if you will, to just settle down. And so here's what he writes the Roman church. A good church that's living for the Lord, even though they're facing persecution, even though there's things going on. But here's his words. I think they speak pretty loudly here. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's a pretty good admonishment right there. It says, don't settle down. Don't settle for anything less than zeal. I mean, that's a pretty strong word, right? A zealot. That's a radical. That's a fanatic. That's a nut. That's somebody who's given to extremes. And he says, don't be lacking in zeal. We ought to be zealous for the Lord. We ought to be fanatics. Anybody met a sports fanatic? You know, I mean, like paint your face, wear the colors, and scream really loud at the television. We're called to be fanatic about the Lord. I told you at the beginning here, be extreme. It's time. We need some Jesus freaks, right? We need to be fanatical for him. Those words that stand out in that passage right there's that word zeal. There's that word fervor. I like that word, fervor. It literally means a bubbling or a boiling. A bubbling or a boiling. It's constantly moving. It's constantly going. It's constantly turning. There's a bubbling and boiling. And then it all ends with, all right, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor expressed in serving the Lord. Expressed in action for the kingdom of God. Action on behalf of your good Father. Action on behalf of the one that we are called to serve. It's passion action. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Passion is, all right, so in the midst of this point here, talking about a people of passion, I'll give you a little bit of what passion is and what passion isn't, okay? So let's do a little bit of defining right there. Passion is fire and desire. I like those words. Everybody say that. Fire and desire. Passion is fire and desire. You know, it's just like we can use the example of marriage, okay? We can use the example of marriage. And unfortunately, what often happens in marriage, rather than being characterized of fire and desire, we settle into some kind of normalcy and routine. You learn to just coexist. You know, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and when they overlap, we'll just try our best to get along. You know, and often that's what happens within marriage. But we aren't called to have that kind of relationship with the Lord, and yet there's so many of us that have that kind of relationship. I have a relationship with the Lord. Him and I have, this is how we say it maybe and rationalize it. We've come to terms. We've established our boundaries. This is my stuff. This is his stuff. I'll give him Sunday. I'll give him this. I'll not do that on for him. But there's just some things. And we compartmentalize and we just learn to coexist with God. And the enemy gets us to settle for a lot for that. But that's not what we're called to. It doesn't work in a marriage. We need fire and desire within marriage. You know, you jump, I'm jumping to the third sub-point here, but the book of Revelation talks to several of the churches there in those letters. He says what? That you would return to your first love. You've lost your first love. I mean, that first love is the idea of when you were madly in love. You remember that? You remember puppy love, the heart beating fast, and you hang up. Beck and I used to talk on the phone for like 3 hours. Now, no, never mind. We won't talk about now. I'm happy when she answers my texts. Let's just say that. The book of Revelation there, the admonition, return to your first love. Or I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. Hot, fire, and desire. Passion is, you see, it is fire. Here's the thing about fire, you know, if it's fire. I like Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Look at this verse right here. This is a good illustration of passion. He says, but if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, see, his word is in my heart like a fire, and a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. See, that's passion. Passion, action. There's Jeremiah saying, I can't keep silent. I must act. I must speak because there is a fire and it's got to go somewhere or I'm going to explode. And this relationship that we have with the Lord, this fire and desire ought to be expressed in that kind of action. See, fire, it's hot, right? It makes people respond to it. You know, you don't just ignore fire, do you? You see fire. It catches your eye. If you are truly on fire, people will note that, and they will see that, and they will be drawn to that. The fire will spread and become contagious if we are carrying that passion in our lives. And so passion is fire and desire. Passion is not. Let me get this right. Passion is not just emotionalism. I know as I'm talking about that, I'm moving my hands a lot and I'm talking excitedly, and we often associate those things with passion. And you're sitting there and you say, you know, I'm just not that kind of person. God's not asking you to change who you are, okay? And sometimes we do that. We project this kind of message that you ought to look like this and you ought to be like that. No, God made you who you are as far as your temperament and your personality and those kind of things. But passion is not just emotionalism. It doesn't just mean you shout real loud. It doesn't just mean all of those extreme things we talked about a couple weeks, that you'll wear Christian t-shirts and that you put Bible messages on your answering machine and all of those kind of things. It's so much more than that. You know, I don't know if Jeremiah was a fiery preacher. I mean, he was known as the weeping prophet. So, I mean, I know that he had compassion. And I know what he said here, but I think he just was faithful to the Lord, that God had given him a message, and it was a hard message that nobody was listening to, but he couldn't help but speak the truth, and he couldn't help but do everything that God had called him to do. It's really more expressed in our action than it is our emotion. Do you understand? Does that make sense? I didn't call it passion emotion. Called it passion action. What will you do for the Lord because of your love, because of his love? So passion is not emotionalism. What else? Passion is not stupid. I figured I'd throw that out there, because I mean, we can start talking about zeal and zealots. A lot of people in the name of passion have done some stupid things. Passion needs to be coupled with wisdom, right? I mean, you know, it's like when I've done youth ministry, I tell the kids, all right, I know you're all fired up for the Lord, and we need to share Jesus with our friends, but you probably don't need to stand on your lunch table and start preaching. It's probably not going to be the best and most effective way to deliver. Now, if God would call you to do that and there, the opportunity came right, don't ever rule anything out entirely. But passion is not stupid. You know, we think of Peter, right? Peter was a person of passion. Sometimes that was good and sometimes it wasn't. I mean, he cut the guy's ear off. Jesus had to clean up behind him and heal the guy's ear, right? Just because it's passion doesn't make it right. Passion needs to be within the will of God and within his leading and guiding. And so you have to have wisdom in part with passion. All right, so passion is not emotionalism. Passion is not stupid. And passion is not prideful. I thought I'd throw that in there because, you know, I think a lot of times we... It could look like this. Look at me, I'm on fire. Look at me, I'm on fire. That's not good, all right? That you should be on fire. Look at me, I'm on fire and you're not. Okay, that's not what passion is. Passion, everything that we do has to be rooted in love. Is that not the message of 1 Corinthians 13? If I throw my own part in there, you can have all the passion in the world, but if you don't have love, you're just getting burnt. We've got to have love and we've got to have humility in the midst of our passion. So it's not prideful. All right. So I told you just random phases. We won't even call them points. Point number one, people of passion. All right. People of passion. Point number two is above and beyond the call of duty. You know, let's talk about being extreme in our action. Because there's what's required, there's what's expected, and then there's a heart that goes above and beyond the call of duty. So I'm going to Matthew chapter 5, and this is within the Sermon on the Mount there, and we start in verse 38, I think. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. There's so much of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm just going to zero in on this point, but there's so much of the Sermon on the Mount that really could be summarized with that phrase, you know, above and beyond the call of duty. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He's trying to get them beyond just the regulations and just the rules and get them to have a heart, right? A heart for the Lord, a heart for righteousness, a heart for people, to have a passion and a desire for him. That's where you can get into conversations about. You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I tell you, don't have any hate in your heart. But here he's saying, you know, so often above and beyond the call of duty, the law, above the law. I could summarize much of what Jesus said here, this idea of being above the law. That doesn't mean we're exempt from the law. That means we live that the law is just some kind of minimum. It's just some kind of requirement. And that if we have our hearts right, that we shoot so much more than that. He says, you know, because in the law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I mean, that's the idea, that's where we get the idea of capital punishment, that the punishment has to fit the crime, that, you know, if you do this, then this gets done to you. And there's much in the law that has fitting punishments for the crime that is there. And really, that is a pretty foundational rule or guideline for a society, that we don't get into over-punishing for things, and that it fits within the constraints. But you take that to the extreme. Let's face it, it's the idea of, you know, I don't go around hitting people, but if somebody hits me, I'm gonna hit them back. Is that not a pretty human thought right there? Some of you are like, I still agree with that. I see it in your eyes. And yet Jesus said, above the law. Okay, by the law, that maybe that does make sense. Maybe that is justice. But what does Jesus say? He hits you on one side, turn them, give them the other side, right? Instead of, that we respond to the injustices of the world with mercy, and we respond to the cruelty of the world with kindness. See, that's pretty extreme stuff right there. That's above and beyond normal. And yet that's the kind of action that we are called to. When the world tries to steal, you know, lawsuits, and he says, just respond in generosity. When the world gives you violence, you give them peace. But see, that's extreme. And yet that's what we're called to. You know, the first part of this chapter is when Jesus says, you're the salt. You're the light of the world. How many think maybe some of this stuff is what sets us apart? Some of this stuff is what shines in the midst of this world and changes the world in which we live when we have that kind of action, those kind of responses, that we'd be above the law. Above the law, let me say, beyond the regulation. That's the same words, just different words. Same phrase, different words. Beyond the regulation. How many of you heard the phrase, go the extra mile? I could have just preached the message on that one phrase right there. Extreme action. And in the when Jesus was talking about this, the culture of that day, how many know Israel was under Roman occupation back then? And a Roman soldier could compel any of their subjects, says, you, walk a mile with me, carry my stuff or whatever, keep me company or whatever. And by law, you had to walk that mile with them. And that seems really unfair, right? That'd be like a police coming next to you and saying, hey, walk a mile with me or you know, come ride with me for the next hour in the car. Now, maybe you'd like that, but, you know, that seems like I'm not getting a whole lot of freedom in that choice. You know, there's not. This is the regulation here. This is not I volunteer. This is you are compelled, you are commanded, you are demanded, and this is what is going to be expected of you. But as soon as you were done with your 1 mile, you were off the hook, and you were done. And so when he says, when they compel you to go 1 mile, go 2. Do you know how much that would blow one of their minds? They would say, hey, I'll just walk with you another mile. I mean, back then, if you're walking probably away from where you need to be, you're willing to walk another mile out of your way. And yet I think just that phrase, go the extra mile, can define for us what extreme action looks like in our lives. Beyond the regulation, beyond the expected, beyond the sense of duty, we exceed that because that's our heart, because that's our passion. I don't know, what does that look like in your everyday life? I mean, part of me, here's the part of service, and I think of church life. You know, what does that mean? You volunteer for the nursery twice a month? Well, that would be nice, wouldn't it? But beyond that, what does it look like when in service to your family? I'll cook and do the dishes, right? Because regulation says if I cook, somebody else has to do the dishes. Extra mile, I'm going to cook and do the dishes.
You said that twice. I heard it here.
I think the other day I actually did cook and do the dishes, so I can at least not be an entire hypocrite. Sometimes, never mind, I'm not going to say that. Oh, Hannah wants me to say it. All right, this is directed at you. Sometimes it's easier to do the dishes myself than to get my kids to do anything. But go the extra mile. What does that look like in your lives as you seek to exceed regulation, exceed expectation, exceed whatever? How many of you know every one of us have some kind of religious sense of duty? All right, this is what God's want, therefore I got to do it. And I understand there is a concept of obedience, and there is a concept you know, do it anyway, beyond my feelings and my emotions, that I need to walk in obedience to the Lord. And yet, when God really gets a hold of our hearts, that's not where we live. All right, what's the minimum? Anybody ever been guilty of just doing the bare minimum? I'd raise my hand, but... Okay, raise my hand. You got a message. That's good. You guys could have fun with that church directory and see, let's see who left their cell phones on. That would be fun. All right. We're through two phases, right? That means we're two-thirds of the way there. Phase one, we are people of passion. Phase two, above and... the other day I did the Cornerstone Chapel, and I do actions with them whenever I go there. So, people of passion. Above and beyond the call of duty. And then third phase is this. Bonus. I really like thumbs up, all right? So, bonus, and it comes with a sentence like this. It goes like this. It's not about you, but here's what's in it for you. Does that make sense? All right, let me make some sense of that. All right, bonus, it's not about you, but here's what's in it for you. First of all, you need to recognize it's not about you when it comes to action. Remember the great commandment, what is it that God wants from us? That we would love him and that we would love our neighbors, that we would love others. It's what God has called us to. And it's, and you know, that whole song, that lay me down, get me out of the way, that's where we need to live, and that's what we need to be as the body of Christ. That's pretty extreme. That's what the world doesn't get. I mean, what, you would do something for me with no expectation in return? That doesn't even make sense in our world today. And that's the kind of extreme action that we are called to. And we need to recognize we're doing it for the Lord. Serve the Lord. And we're doing it for others because God loves you. That's why I'm doing this. Somebody ever ask you the why? It's because God loves you. And therefore, I love you. And I want you to know that love. So you have to establish that. But here, I want to talk about what might be some personal bonus and benefit to living out this extreme action, this passion action in our lives. And first of all, I will call this little subpoint soul food. A little secret, Pastor Sam likes food. Okay, maybe it's not so secret, but I like food. And I don't know much about soul food. My one brother-in-law, he does soul food, and I asked him specifically what makes it. I think the bottom line is you'd like cook it in lard. So, you know, I don't know. But the lard makes things taste good. It really does. But it's like, you know, fried chicken and macaroni and cheese and all that kind of good stuff. And so I could make you hungry. The second service will probably be worse. You know, right now you're going to get a donut, but we'll get to the second service and they'll be really hungry by the time they get there. What? Are you looking at me funny? You got a question? You can put lard in anything. Instead of butter, you use lard. I mean, do you put bacon in macaroni and cheese? Does it make it better? Yeah, because there's bacon grease. That's right? Huh? Bad ideas? Yeah. I didn't say it was good for you. All right, in John chapter 4, you guys remember the story about the woman at the well. They had gone through Samaria. They stopped. The disciples were hungry. They said, we need to go somewhere to eat. Jesus says, I need to rest. He stays there. He has this conversation with the woman at the well. You know, drink of the living water. Supernatural word of knowledge. And she goes and she gets everyone. And there's a revival that breaks out. But the disciples finally get back. Here's where we're going to pick up the story, all right? The disciples get back and they're still worried about Jesus getting something to eat, all right? And so here's the conversation in John 4:31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You know, so in here, maybe I'm going to read myself into this a little bit. But I do, not to sound weird, but I gain pleasure and satisfaction from eating food. I mean, scientifically, you can back that up, that there is endorphins that are released, you know, when you eat food, that find it pleasurable. Now, I've read articles that say as much as you've been addicted to food, that those same endorphins can be released when you exercise, but I have not found that true in my life yet. I have not gotten addicted to exercise the way that I have to food. And so you can read all the articles you want. It just hasn't worked out that way for me yet. And so I'm still working on that one. But we know that food gives us our nourishment. We know that Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. He establishes the correlation between what we need from the Lord, as much as we need the physical nourishment and as much as we need the consistency of that in our lives. We need constant contact and reception of what God, who God is and what he is giving. But here Jesus saying, I have this food that my satisfaction and my fulfillment comes from doing the will of my Father. That as extreme as it might have seemed to the disciples, we got to go through Samaria. As extreme as it might have seemed to the disciples, why is it you're talking to this woman at the well all by yourself? That's politically and socially incorrect. And all of these lines that he crossed because he had to do what God had sent him to do, to finish his work. That's a pretty powerful phrase in itself, to finish his work. That we are called to be the ministry of Jesus, to continue the ministry of Jesus, to be his hands and his feet and his voice. We're called to finish his work. And could it be that Jesus would want of us that we would realize that our satisfaction and our fulfillment, that really there is such a joy that comes from doing what he has called us to do? How many of you found that to be true? Have you? You know, when you serve the Lord, it just feels right. And I know feeling is a dangerous thing, and we can't live by just our feelings. But I just said this is a bonus, all right? It's really not about you. And yet a bonus is that God has designed us that way. That we can have that added benefit, that like Jesus, that beyond the temporal stuff of the world, that there is the supernatural and the internal stuff that God gives us when we serve his purposes. And there's nothing better than living out that passion action in your life and finding that God is faithful. See, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. See, I would like to get addicted to that. That sounds healthier, too. I have another story I was going to tell here. Bonus number two. Let's talk about eternal reward. See, often you don't get the credit here on this planet and in this life when you live out extreme action, if you're really doing it right, because Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not about what people see. It's not about what people recognize. Because if you get that here, that's all you're going to get. But there is a promise. I mean, I grew up, people say, oh, that's another jewel in your crown. And I've been saying that one to my kids, and they look at me funny. I was like, what's in it for me? You know, that's often their response. You know, if I do that, what's in it for me? You know, they're waiting for the bribery, you know, how much are you going to pay me to rake the yard or whatever? I said, no, it's another jewel in your crown. And I know that's a harder sell, and yet, let me reference a book. John Bevere, anybody familiar with John Bevere? He wrote a book called Driven by Eternity. And I can give you the whole concept of the book so you don't have to read it. But he basically really illustrates the whole idea that this little bit of life that we live determines how we're going to spend the rest of eternity. And think about that. I mean, what is 100 years, let's pretend we're all going to live to 100. What is 100 years compared to eternity? That's it. Determines. Did you get that? I just made noises. That's what I did. And yet, what you do in the determines how you spend the really long beep. It came out weird, so I'm not going to do it again. And so he illustrates this idea, and I'll take you to a passage that he uses here, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and starting verse 10 here. It says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds." Let me stop right there. How he builds, that's the action of your life, what you do with your life. You ought to be careful what it is, what kind of bricks you're laying down, what your choices and what your action is accomplishing. Okay, being careful how we build. "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Now, this has always been a difficult passage that demands some spiritual maturity on your part, okay? Because if you take this passage the wrong direction, you get stuck with a works-oriented, gets-me-saved kind of thing. And you have to understand, that's not what Paul is saying right here. In fact, even in this passage, everyone is saved in this passage. He's talking to Christians. We aren't saved by what we do, all right? Paul is the one who makes that clear. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works." Okay? You don't get saved by what you do. But he is saying there is a day of judgment that is coming when everything that you built and everything that you've done will stand a test, and you will either, and this is to Christians, hear it, you either suffer loss or you gain reward by what you have done with this dash that you've been given, this 100 years that you've been given. What you do in this 100 years determines how you spend the rest of that eternity. I mean, there's this idea. Now, it'd be great. The idea, I think, of being saved is a whole lot better than not being saved. But he talks about this idea of you'll be saved, but you'll be like as one that barely escaped the flames. And I don't know how that looks, okay? John Bevere spends more time talking about, you know, is there some kind of class in heaven, and you know, is there different size mansions? And I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and try to give you a theology or a practicality of what that looks like, but I just know that everything I do in this life will be judged on that day in eternity. And in that whole phrase, he gives a list of 6 things. There's gold, silver, costly stones, and then there's wood, hay, and stubble. And it's tested by fire, all right? You do the math right there. Wood, hay, and stubble burns. Doesn't make it into eternity. But there is the stuff that does make it into eternity. Those actions of our life that are in line with the kingdom of God. And he talks about, in this book, the only stuff that counts in light of eternity is the stuff that invests in his kingdom and in his people, because that's who God is. And the truth is, we got a whole lot of wasted passion in our lives. I mean, let's face it, I've been pretty passionate about watching TV at times. Somebody introduced me to the idea of binge watching. You ever done that? You know, 5-6 episodes in, 3 hours into something there. Like, where did the time go? Yeah, that's the idea now that you can have, instead of watching one episode at a time, you watch seasons at a time. And I've been passionate about playing phones on my game. Nope. Games on my phone. I've been pretty passionate about that. I gave up on Candy Crush, just to give you an update. And the other one that I was addicted to, they shut the whole game down. So I had to find a new one. I did, so it's good. It's called Marvel Zoom Zoom. It doesn't sound very manly. You connect the little bot. You connect the little circles. It's fun. If you want to sign up for it, come be my friend, and I get orbs, and I can buy stuff, so that'd be good. What is my point? Wasted passion. Wasted passion. We get passionate about things that don't make it into eternity. Things that are categorized as wood, hay, and stubble. We can throw, I guess there's some guys that exist that get really passionate about hunting and fishing. I am not one of those guys. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to hunt and fish. But if that's the only thing that moves you, if that's the only thing that excites you, you're missing the heart of God. And we got to have the properly placed passion. I just came up with a little alliteration right there. Properly placed passion in the kingdom of God, in the heart of God, in the people of God. Because that's the stuff that makes it to eternity. So this whole last point here was bonus. It's not about you. But there, here's what it's in it for you. It is the food. It is the stuff of eternity. So I end with this thought. Let me say this phrase again. We need to live, serve, and live for the Lord with passion expressed in action. So I ask you this question. Are you low on passion? See, love has to give. Love has to give. God so loved the world that he gave. Right? Greater love has no man than to give his life. Love has to give. And if we say that we love the Lord and that we love our neighbors, it will be expressed in action. We are called to sow love. We are called to have his heart. And so do you have that fire and that desire? Isn't it amazing how life and the enemy can suck that right out of you? But there's a God who'd like to breathe some oxygen into your fire today. I'll give you one more verse, 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. I was just going to focus on the fan on the flames. It's like, oh, that's telling me I should probably lay hands on for the altar call. I'm not going to do that, but I do think we're going to close with at least a prayer that God would fan our flames. That he'd fan our flames. Would that be all right? Can we do that? How many of you say, I'm low on passion and I'd like a little more? I'm going to raise my hand on that one. All right, stand up. I'll do a pray after me and then I'll pray for you, okay? And I'll tell you when the transition is, because then it gets awkward. You don't know whether to repeat me or not repeat me, so I'll do the best that I can right there. All right, let's get our little fire receptacles out there. That's our hands. Let's say, Dear Lord, set me on fire. Fill me with passion. Forgive me, Lord, for my indifference, for my settling, for my wasted passion. And Lord, let me be on fire for you. I want your heart. So fill me. Fan the flame. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Now I'm going to pray for you. All right, so don't repeat. Got that. All right, Lord, I just thank you for your people. And Lord, I pray that we would have extreme action in our lives. Lord, we don't ever want to just do church. We don't ever want to just show up. We don't ever just want to go through the motions. God, we want to so love that we would give ourselves, that we would go above and beyond the call of duty. We would go the extra mile. And so, Lord, by your wisdom and by your spirit, show us, speak to us, that we might live for you and that we might live all out, all in, all for you, Jesus. So, Lord, fill us with that passion, fire, and desire above and beyond. Lord, may it be the heart of your church. And may we live it out in our families, live it out in our communities, live it out everywhere that we would go, everywhere that you would call us. And we just thank you and praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. God bless you. And